Come, glad morning. Some glad morning, we'll all fly away. The day is coming. We believe it's not far ahead of us. Well, Matthew 24, with the prophecy studies I am doing, I hope you don't find it too much to listen to another prophetic message. I had planned to give this message quite some time ago, and I'm finally getting to it now. The title is Matthew 24, The Rapture and the Days of Noah. Now, there are a good many pre-tribulationists who might roll their eyes when they see this title. Maybe some listener is one of those, and I ask you, hear me out. I have two purposes in this message this morning. The first is to remind us that Jesus may take his bride home to glory this year. Could be this year. Could be today. So you were given a good reminder of that earlier this month in a message. Now, around the 15th century, some 500 years ago, the Jews began to sing this phrase at Passover or at Yom Kippur, the Jewish New Day. They sang this next year in Jerusalem. They weren't in Jerusalem, and they longed to go home to Jerusalem. And as we look around at time, when there is talk of World War III, I think Christians should have a saying, this year in the New Jerusalem. All year we should live with this hope, this year in the New Jerusalem, up in glory. My second purpose in giving this message is to show how the parts of the title, Matthew 24, the rapture and the days of Noah, how they fit together for those who will listen to this message on sermon audio or some other platform who may not be familiar with the terms used in this message, like premillennialism, pre-tribulationalism, and so on. I want to explain those just briefly. The term premillennial means that a time is coming when Christ will rule this earth for 1,000 years, according to Revelation chapter 20, and that before those 1,000 years begin, Jesus Christ will come to this earth, he will set up his kingdom, and he will rule over this earth for 1,000 years. Now, that is the position that I hold to. This view further says that before the millennium begins, there will be a 7-year time of tribulation, such as has never been before and never will be again. The word pre-tribulational describes the view that says that before the tribulation begins, Jesus Christ will come and take his people home to glory, and then God will pour out his wrath on this earth. Now, you know what? We have no experience with war. In the Ukraine, in Israel now, they have some idea of what war is like. You want to have some idea what's going to happen in those 7 years? Just read Revelation chapter 6 through 19. Now, I don't have time to explain these terms any further, and I don't have time to explain a few other views, but I hold to the view that the church will be caught up to heaven before the tribulation as well. Now, the term rapture refers to the event when Jesus catches up the church, as it is taught in 1 Thessalonians 4. You might want to turn there. The rapture is not the same as the event when Jesus returns at the end of the tribulation. In the catching up, Jesus comes down into the atmosphere. Dead Christians are resurrected and caught up, and then living Christians are changed, and they are caught up, and this all happens in a moment of time, in the twinkling of an eye. This is what 1 Thessalonians 4:16 through 17 says about the rapture of being caught up, or being caught up. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up. Now, the word caught up is the word we call rapture. It talks about it here. Caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. So we just sang, someday I'll fly away. Someday we'll all fly away. Here's what 1 Corinthians 15 says about this. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. That means we shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now it is my view that this catching up is taught in Matthew 24. And this view is rejected by probably the majority of those who hold to a premillennial, pre-tribulational return of Christ. And this is part of the subject this morning. As I mentioned, the other purpose for this is to remind us to watch. You know, we need this reminder all the time. Watch. For this year, the Lord may come for his own. Our text, which was read earlier, is Matthew 24, 32 through 42. And let me just read it one more time. Now, learn this parable from the fig tree. And as we were reading it, I would just like to preach through this whole section. I just have a few points in mind. Learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near, at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two will be in the field, one will be taken and the other will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. So let me spell out the problem of this passage. The problem is the present position held by many, if not most, pre-tribulationists on our passage, and that is that our text this morning does not refer to the rapture. Recently, in my studies, I came to the parables in Matthew 24, and I had to think through the view once more that is presented by so many today on this passage. So look at verses 38 and 39. For as the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Now, there are many pre-tribulationists who hold that this passage does not speak of the rapture, but of the second coming of Jesus Christ at the end of the tribulation. Now, you should have received an outline either on the back or somewhere. There's several diagrams. I'd like you to look at diagram number one. This presents the view that we're talking about here. You have the church age, the tribulation, and then at the end of the tribulation, one is taken in judgment. The other is left to go into the millennium. Now, you need to understand this before we go on. This is the picture presented by many. So now, look at the word took in verse 39. Now, I've covered some of these before, but and you may have written some of this in your Bibles. But verse 39, the word took. When it says in verses 40 through 41 that one will be taken and the other left, they say the one taken is taken in judgment, as in our diagram, as in verse 39. And at the rapture, Christians are not taken in judgment. That means the one taken is not taken up in the rapture, as one might think, but is taken up in judgment as they were in the days of Noah. From the word took of verse 39 and taken in these verses, that seems to make sense. They were taken in judgment. So does the one took, does it refer to the rapture or does it refer to the catastrophe? Let me quote here from two of the greatest scholars on prophecy who hold to the pre-tribulational view of the rapture, but who hold that the word took and taken refer to judgment at the end of the tribulation. The first is John F. Walward, one of the greatest writers on the pre-tribulational rapture, or on prophecy for that matter, that has ever existed, at least in my view. And he says, at the rapture of the church, those taken are those who are saved, and those who are left to go through the awful period, including the Great Tribulation. Here, the situation is just in reverse. Those who are taken in judgment, and those who are left to enter the millennial kingdom. Now, J. Dwight Pentecost, another giant in the field of prophecy, and who also holds to the pre-tribulational rapture, says this on Matthew 24, 41 through 42. Two women will be grinding at the mill. The one will be taken and the other left. Again, this passage is in that discourse in which the Lord outlines his program for Israel, who is already in the tribulation. The one taken is taken to judgment. The one left is left for the millennial blessing. Such is not the prospect for the church. So do you understand the problem? Do you understand the issue of these two views? So this view sees these verses as referring to the end of the tribulation. The one is taken in judgment and the other is left on earth to go into the millennium. Now, I propose to you that Matthew 24, 32 through 42 speaks of the rapture, the imminent return of Jesus Christ. So let me show you in diagram form as you have it in your outlines. It's the next diagram. How I understand the words took and taken in this passage, and later I'll show you why. You have the one taken up to glory in the rapture. The one who is left to go through the tribulation. You see the difference between this one and the other outline? It's important to understand this distinction. So the one taken is not taken in judgment, but is taken up in the rapture, and the one left is not left to go into the millennium, but is left to go into the darkest time this world will ever know, which is known as the tribulation. Now, I want to defend the view, and I want to give you several propositions that I feel this cannot refer to the end of the tribulation. Proposition number one is that the word took in verse 39 and the words taken in verses 40 through 41 are not the same, nor do they refer to the same thing. We begin with the word took in verse 39. It says that in the days of Noah, the flood took them all away. The word took is the Greek word airo, A-I-R-O. You might wish to circle these words. Now go to both words taken in verses 40 through 41. Here the word taken is paralambano, not airo. The word airo occurs 142 times in the New Testament. It can be used negatively or positively, so it might go either way. However, in verse 39, it is to take in a bad sense, since they were taken in a flood. The word paralambano occurs 30 times. It means to take along or to take with oneself. Generally, this is a positive word. So I want you to turn to John chapter 14. You need to see this yourselves. John 14, 1 through 3. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now note the word receive in verse 3. It is the same word that is used twice in Matthew 24, 40 through 41 of our text. So we're getting some idea that in our text, at least, the word airo is negative and the word paralambano is positive. But consider now with me the word left in our text. And you might want to mark these down. These are crucial words to this passage. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. The word left is the word aphiemi. It is used 146 times and its uses are tedious, but let me just say that the meaning is generally negative. If it means to be left to go into the millennium, as some say, then it should be positive. This word could be translated to forsake. And if they are left to go into the tribulation, that certainly is to be forsaken. This verse could be listen, this is how it could be translated. One will be received and the other will be forsaken. In my view, the strongest passage in the New Testament on the pre-tribulational rapture is Matthew 24, 31 through 25, 30. This is one of the most comforting passages in Scripture to those New Testament believers who live right up until the time Jesus comes for the church. Now, I take my second proposition from verse 36. It says, "But of that day and hour no one knows, no, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." Now, one of the major pillars of the pre-tribulational rapture is this word, imminence. Imminence means that Christ's coming for the church, the timing is uncertain and it could happen at any time. That's imminence. Christ's coming at the end of the tribulation cannot happen at any time. It can't. 7 years at least have to pass before he can come. There are two pictures of Christ's return, and those two cannot consistently be made to show only one coming. I don't have time to show that, but have done so in other messages. Now, verse 36 says that no one knows the day or the hour, and numerous other passages teach us to be ready at all times because we don't know the precise time of his coming. So this speaks of his coming as imminent. Now note well that Christ's coming at the end of the tribulation is not imminent. It cannot happen today or tomorrow or even anywhere within 7 years from now. All the events of Revelation 6 to 19 and many more must happen before Christ can come at the end of the tribulation. When the tribulation begins, it is at least 7 years away. But when our text says, "Watch, because no one knows when the Lord is coming," that is imminence. And the Lord's coming at the end of the tribulation is certainly not imminent. So if you study Matthew 24, 30 through 25, 30, I think you will find imminence taught throughout this section. Now, my third and last proposal is this. Christ's coming at the end of the tribulation cannot possibly be pictured by the days of Noah. The days of Noah can only picture the rapture. Why would I say that? Let us first establish what Jesus meant by using the days of Noah. He said in verses 37 through 39, "But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." Now, what is the similarity between the coming of Christ and the flood? So I guess we should have Sunday school right now. It is this. At the time of the flood, they were eating and drinking, getting married and giving in marriage until the rain began to fall. They did not know it would come until the day it came. Christ's coming will be like that. It will be life as usual until one is taken and another left. So our task now is, you might look at your diagrams once more on your outlines. I think the last one. Our question now is to answer this, task is to answer this question. When is it life as usual? Just before the tribulation or just before the end of the tribulation? So we might get some idea of what it will be like just before the tribulation from 2 Thessalonians chapter 5. You might want to turn to this. Our question is, what will it be like just before the tribulation begins? And here's what the Apostle Paul says in verses 1 and 2. But concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. The day of the Lord begins when the tribulation begins. The tribulation is the nighttime of the day. Note carefully that it is not the rapture that comes like a thief in the night. What is it that comes like a thief in the night? It is the day of the Lord. When it says when they, not when we, when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them like birth pangs, and it says they shall not escape. When the tribulation begins, it will begin with the signing of the confirmation of the peace agreement that the Antichrist makes. When the world says, we now finally have peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them. From Daniel 9, we learn that the Antichrist will establish a peace covenant for how long is it? 7 years. It's the same as the tribulation time. When the tribulation begins, things will be better than they were before. Do you see that? When the tribulation begins, it's better than it ever been before. They have peace and safety now. No doubt the establishment of the peace agreement of Daniel 9 will take some time to hammer out. I don't expect that all of a sudden one day we have a peace agreement. Most such agreements take time. Could it even take some years? We don't know. What will it be like when this peace agreement is worked on? Well, I think it's going to be life as usual. There's nothing catastrophic. No doubt there will be wars and rumors of wars and famines such as we have today, but for most part, I think it will be life as usual, like it is today. Then when the Antichrist achieves peace in the world, then it might well be said that all hell will break loose. Now, that is not over-describing it. That's what's going to happen. And it will be a time such as has never been before. And after the church is suddenly caught up and the tribulation has begun, then judgment will come swiftly on this world. Have you ever thought what it would be like if the church was taken out of the world? Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. That's what preserves this earth. You take it out, and it will get dark very fast. Now let's see what it will be like at the end of the tribulation, just before and when Jesus comes down to earth. Go to our diagram and look at the end of the tribulation. And I ask you, what will it be like on earth here? Will it be like the days of Noah? Life as usual, eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. What will it be like? Well, I can tell you what it will be like. Let me draw the contrasting biblical picture from the book of Revelation of what it will be like just before the second coming at the end of the tribulation. Each of these passages we will read will be a description of that time. We begin with Revelation. You might want to turn to Revelation and read these verses as well. This Revelation 6 through 19 is the darkest period of time this world will ever see. Revelation 6:12. I looked when he had opened the sixth seal. Behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and every island was moved out of its place. Now, are you listening? Think of this. One of the great tsunamis we had a while ago moved one island a little bit. All the islands are moved. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave, every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" Now I ask you, does that sound like life as usual? You think you'd be expecting a wedding invitation, somebody giving one? If the coming of Christ will be like it was in the days of Noah, certainly this is not the time Christ could have been talking about. You see, one was taken and one was left. One was taken paralambano, one was left aphiemi. One was caught up to glory and the other was left to go into the tribulation. But when the end of the tribulation comes, our picture is very different. We go now to chapter 11, verses 14 through 19. This passage again speaks of what things are like just before Jesus returns at the end of the tribulation. We begin in verse 14. The second there are three woes. This is the third one now. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth." Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple, and there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, and earthquake, and great hail. That's the end of the tribulation. That's what it will be like. It's a time when God pours his wrath out without mixture on a sinful world. Now, Luke 21, you don't need to turn to it, but Luke 21, 25 through 27 puts it like this. "And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things that are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory." So does that sound like someone might be getting ready to send a wedding invitation? Does it sound like life as usual? Well, of course, it doesn't. So we go to Revelation 16. We'll start in verse 17. These are all descriptions of the end of the tribulation. Once more, we have a picture of what it will be like at the end of the tribulation. It says, "Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from heaven, saying, 'It is done.' And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. Now the great city was delivered into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. and great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. I think we're talking about something like 100-pound hailstones. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since that plague was exceedingly great. Once again, we have the fierceness of God's wrath being poured out on this world. Now think of islands being moved or disappearing. Revelation 6:14 says every island was moved. One can hardly imagine this time. The hailstones are huge. I have read anywhere from 55 to 130 pounds. Can you imagine that? We were driving through a hailstorm going through the mountains here one time. They were about like marble cobs or so on. And dented the hood. Just make a 50 or 100 pound hailstone now. Revelation 19. This passage shows us what it will be like when Jesus returns to earth. All of the passages so far happened just before the second coming. Here is now what happens at the second coming. Verse 11. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword, which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. This is how the tribulation ends. In this passage, the Lord Jesus kills all of mankind except Christians. Listen, except Christians and professing Christians. It's most amazing. They are judged in the judgment that happens after this. Now, you could not possibly draw two pictures of starker contrast of what it is like just before the tribulation and just before the end of the tribulation. I would say that you cannot possibly see the days of Noah picturing as happening at the end of the tribulation. So since we know that the picture of the days of Noah do not describe what it is like at the end of the tribulation, then we get the clearest picture of what it will be like just before the tribulation. It will be like the days of Noah. What was it like? It was life as usual. They were eating, they were drinking. You know, these people at the end of the tribulation, they don't even care about food. They just want to be hidden from the wrath of the Lamb. It will be life as usual, and then suddenly one will be taken and another left. Let me conclude this point by saying that I know of no writer who holds that there will be a 7-year tribulation time who does not also hold that the last 3.5 months are the most horrendous of all that mankind will ever see. So having looked at the problem of our passage, the proposal and the propositions, we conclude with a proclamation. A proclamation is a public or official announcement, especially one dealing with a matter of great importance. So here's one of great importance. Matthew 24:42. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. Let me read verses 32 through 42 one more time and lead up to verse 42. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven. Now, let me say this, and you may struggle with it a bit. I think Christ's second coming, you can tell the day when he's going to come. He's going to come on the Feast of Trumpets. I think there's no, for me, there's no question about it. The feasts have all been, four feasts have been fulfilled. They were always fulfilled on exactly the day they were kept. And the day that commemorates his coming is the Feast of Trumpets. So I think we won't just know roughly when he's coming. We'll know, the people will know when he's coming. It won't be 8 years or 9 years. It will be 7 years from when it starts, and so on. Verse 38. Or I'll read verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Now, can you picture this? Maybe they're in the field, they're... Maybe this guy wants to buy the field from this next one. They're farmers. He wants to buy the field, and all of a sudden, one of them is gone. That's what it says here. That's what it's going to be like. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, and the other left. And here's the proclamation. Watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. Wonder what it would be like in our homes if we knew he was coming next week. So the word is, be on high alert at all time, because you do not know when the Lord is coming. This is a word for us right now and throughout this year, if the Lord tarries. Watch therefore, or watch wherefore, because of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. There came a time. Now, you have to picture this. 120 years have gone by. This big ship on dry land is done. Noah has been warning and warning and warning. Have we had warnings? It's been like that through church history. We've had warnings. And then come these words. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. Imminence runs throughout this passage. You cannot have imminence at the end of the tribulation. It's not possible. Verse 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with whom? The hypocrites. Now, you know what kind of man this is? This is a man who was a Christian. The once saved, always saved view has a very difficult time with this passage. Here's a man who once knew the Lord, and he became an evil servant instead of a good servant, and he will be cut in two, and he will get his portion with the hypocrites. It's interesting how the Lord pictures this. Now, this is followed by the parables of the 10 virgins, which is followed by the parable of the talents. All of this speaks of life as usual and imminence, and none of it pictures the end of the tribulation. So why is the Christian exhorted to watch? How easy is it to get wrapped up in this world with things? The one who watches his life will be rewarded when the Lord comes, and he has to watch at all times, because if he does not, his life will change and sin will take over, and the Lord will come at an hour that he is not aware of, and he will be appointed his portion with the hypocrites in the place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Pastor Darrell has been going through the sins of Galatians 5. Every sin in that passage is a warning not to unbelievers. Listen, unbelievers are going to hell. It's a warning to believers not to become hateful, not to become envious, not to become jealous, not to fall into sin. One moment of sin left unchecked grows into a damned soul. And the warning to watch is always fitting. Well, we began by considering the problem of our passage. Does it speak of the rapture or when Christ comes at the end of the tribulation? Well, we considered the proposal that it speaks of the rapture, and I gave a number of propositions that I believe give evidence for that. And last, we looked at the proclamation, watch because you do not know when Christ is coming for the church. It could be today. Now, let me ask you, what did Noah, have you thought of this? What did Noah and his family endure? Have you thought of that? What do you think people said to this old kook who's building on dry land? What do you think they said? What did his children endure? You know what I've wondered? How did they find life partners? What did his wife endure when she went to town? What did Noah and his wife endure from their own families? None of them took any of their family with them. How did Noah's sons find wives? I've pondered. How did they come to believe in this one that Noah was preaching about when all the rest of the world is laughing at him? How many laughs do you think the world had over this boat on dry land? You know, there's a view that says that it didn't rain before the flood because there was a vapor barrier over the earth, and that's why people lived so long. Whether that is so or not, I don't know. But what do you think, if that is true, what do you think happened the day it started to rain? When Noah said, it's going to rain. We're going to have a flood. If this was the case, wonder what happened when it began to rain. What did people say and what did they think and what did they do? But let us say it did rain back then before and it began to rain. What did they think? Well, maybe not much. And then it rained. And then it wouldn't quit. And then the water started to build up. And it built up some more. Pretty soon they're going for higher ground. Pretty soon they're fighting who's going to have the highest ground. And then people start to drown. The time comes when this ground didn't have enough room for all the people. And then they began, who knows, they maybe began fighting each other. There will have been screaming. There will have been all kinds of things happening. But the water just kept coming up. There's nothing they could do about that. What do you think it was like? Though there are more and more calamities and wars, yet there is eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage in our day. It is to us that these words apply. Watch, because you know neither the day or the hour. In a moment, in less than a moment. You know, back in that time, they didn't have very small time measurements. Today we have to have nanoseconds and picoseconds and milliseconds. Oh, they didn't even have minutes. And one day, just like that, two will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. And I believe this passage speaks to us today to watch, because we know neither the day or the hour.